Catherine, thank you very much for reading. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Synecs. For those I've not met before, my name's Tom. I'm on the staff team here, and it would be a great help to me if you're able to keep that passage of the Bible open in front of you. There can't be many stories more dramatic in the Bible than this one of Israel's rescue out of Egypt. Enslaved for many centuries, oppressed, abused, afflicted, the Lord has come to save his people Israel. Chapter 11, verse 4. Verse that we thought about last week, chapter 11, verse 4. Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Verse 6, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there never has been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. The Lord has come to rescue Israel and fulfill his promises to drive them far from Egypt and from Pharaoh, to bring them to the promised land, the land he swore to Abraham. And last week, if you're with us, we saw the rescue plan, stage one, verse 29, this time of chapter 12. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there wasn't a house where someone wasn't dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you've said. We join Israel this morning on the highway out of Egypt. They have packed up their belongings and they've gone. In fact, they're on the scenic route, the long way out of Egypt. The Lord is going before them. What could possibly go wrong? We'll have a look down at verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, what is this that we've done, that we've let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariots and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots, and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers went. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh the king, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. Do you see the surprise here? This wasn't in the plan. The people left the land of Egypt. That former house of slavery had gone. They thought they'd left their masters, those who'd kept them in their slavery. They thought all of those former days and those terrible memories had gone. And you can sense their anguish, can't you? Their fear, their anxiety. Verse 11, they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this exactly what we said to you? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. I think actually the geography, and I am a geographer, for once sort of underscores the seriousness of the situation here. For those of us familiar with the M25, on a journey of something like Watford to Waltham Abbey, okay, the Lord God has taken them via Woking. In other words, he's taken the long way round, and why ever would you want to go to Woking? And now they've turned back, and they're somewhere around Windsor at Pi Hahiroth, verse 1, near the sea. I mean, can you imagine the terror? 600 chariots, verse 6. The full force of Pharaoh's army. Think Putin's tanks trapping them around the sea. Verse 10, they are now coming for them. The full force of this army pursuing these refugees, women, children, trapped by the sea. Help. Help. Verse 13, But Moses said to the people of Israel, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. And indeed, the Lord does fight for them. And he does save them. And he does indeed crush Pharaoh's army. The people saw the salvation of the Lord that day. You must have picked that up from the story. Verse 15, Moses is told to lift up his staff, his great big stick. Picture maybe Alan Partridge going for a walk in the wilderness. And when he does lift it up, verse 16, it's going to divide the sea, draw the waters in two. Verse 19, God protects them. He sort of conceals, he disguises the host of Israel. He makes sure, in other words, that the Egyptians cannot see. They can't see what's going on. Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night. And he made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. God suspends the laws of nature at a unique point in history. He draws apart like curtains the Red Sea. He leads his people, Israel, through this vast torrent of water. He saves Israel from the Egyptians by giving them time to flee. I mean, it's extraordinary, isn't it? Verse 23, the Egyptians pursued them and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. Remember, there are 600 chariots. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into panic, clogging their chariot wheels. You see, the wheels come off at this point, don't they? Verse 26, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. It is it not? An extraordinary act of rescue. It's an extraordinary act of judgment. Pharaoh's chariots, 15 verse 4, and we'll come back to chapter 15, are just cast into the sea. The wheels all clogged up. The Lord our God saves Israel from the hand of the Egyptians. And so that day they feared him, verse 30, and they believed. They trusted his promises to take them home. It's one of those stories, isn't it, that must look really great in children's Bibles. I actually forgot to look it up. It must look really great, other than the second half of verse 30. I mean, it's hard to do a good children's Bible picture of that, isn't it? Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Graphic, earthy. It must have been a story, mustn't it? Passed on through the generations. Oh yeah, the crossing of the Red Sea, great granddad was there. He walked through the sea. The story is real history. God really saved the Jewish people. The God who made the world can obviously control the sea. It doesn't bother him that it doesn't act according to the laws of nature. And the story speaks about the Lord, firstly, and about the Lord's salvation. This is a story designed to lead to praise, chapter 15. which is what we will see. And so I thought what we would do for the remainder of our time is just think about the God who parted the sea. And think about the Lord, the God of Israel, and his character, the God, of course, that Jesus helps us to see, the God who became flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus. And you'll see if you've got a handout, we've got three things, 3 points. And the first of them is this: the Lord saves. The Lord saves. Now, if you were with us last week, you may well think we already know that. And indeed, we have seen that in part. It was our first heading last week. But you can't miss the fact that this seems to be the big lesson of the Red Sea also. Have a look down at verse 13. "Fear not," says Moses, "stand firm and see the salvation of, the rescue of the Lord, which he will work for you today." Or verse 30, the summary: "The Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And the Lord," and Israel even, "saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore." Verse 2 of chapter 15, and this famous song of Moses, this sort of Spotify sensation of the day. Verse 2, "The Lord," he sings, "is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." I said earlier on that last week was sort of the rescue plan stage one. It was, if you like, the sort of initial bout in the boxing ring. I think today we get the knockout blow, don't we? I mean, verse 28, Pharaoh is not coming back from this blow. "Of all the host of Pharaoh, not one of them remained." Totally wiped out in the sea. Or that song again. Verse 4, Moses singing in chapter 15, "Pharaoh's chariots and his host the Lord cast into the sea. His chosen officers were sunk in the sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand shatters the enemy." Just note again that it's terminal, the fate that is facing Israel. They're camped around the sea, remember? They're boxed in. They've got nowhere else to go. Just note it seems unlikely. No, in fact, it is impossible. It's going to take a miracle to get them out of this mess. The kind of miracle that God is going to show. But he performs a miracle. The Lord our God saves Israel. He leads them on dry ground and takes them home. He comes to rescue Israel, who are stuck, entrapped, nearly captured. He rescues those who have nowhere else to turn. And this is the Lord's trademark move, isn't it? The Lord, the God of Israel, he rescues those who have nowhere else to turn. It's why actually the anxiety or the sort of fear of the people is so stupid, isn't it? Verse 10, I mean, it's understandable. Maybe I've been too charitable to them already in this talk. It's understandable, but it is stupid nonetheless, verse 10, the people fearing greatly. I mean, already God has taken them from out the land of Egypt by a miracle. He's made his great power known. Nothing can stop him. Already he's shown them. He's committed to his promises. He said he'll rescue them, and he has stepped in and started to take them home. But they don't believe, verse 13. They start to doubt God's promises. They think that he will never get them home. And just like us, they start to doubt, can God make good his promises? It seems impossible we'll make it home. You know, I don't know if it's just me who has this experience from time to time of just being deeply convicted of my own sin, my own inadequacy. And you think, how am I going to keep going till the end? I'll just stuff it up. I'm never going to make it home. Well, Mark 10, verse 27, what is impossible for man is possible for God. Of course, the Lord our God will take us home. He is the one who saves, who rescues, and fulfills his promises. He is the God who does exactly what is required to take his people home. I mean, I love the middle of Moses' song, verse 13. Don't you, verse 13? You have led, says Moses, in your steadfast, that is, your reliable covenant love, the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength into your holy abode. What is impossible for man is possible for God. He will do whatever it takes to get his people home. Lesson one, the Lord saves. The Lord saves. But the thing to notice, secondly, is that he saves through judgment. That is how he saves his people and gets them home. He saves people through judgment. He saves them by crushing all their enemies. And that is the second thing that I want us to know. The Lord God saves through judgment. The Lord God saves through judgment. Now, again, we could have actually seen this point last week, okay, that the Lord God saves through judgment. And to some extent, that is the theme that the Passover shows. The Lord saving his people through judgment as he kills the sons of Pharaoh. You'll remember that the grief is such, the cry is such, that they start to let the people go. But I think we see it better, in fact, in this morning's Bible passage. I mean, how are Israel and her people free to go? Well, the Lord God acts in judgment, doesn't he? He destroys their wicked captors. And destroying them means Israel are let go. Verse 30 of chapter 14, thus the Lord saved Israel that day, here's the key phrase, from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. You get it? Destroy Egypt even, and Israel are let go. And isn't it so striking? I know we didn't have it read, but looking on into chapter 15, isn't it so striking that it is this part of the rescue that the people are singing about? It's like the sort of football taunt, isn't it? You're not singing anymore. He's trashed you. He hasn't just let you go. Verse 1 of chapter 15, I will sing to the Lord, says Moses, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, he's thrown into the sea. Verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. I wonder if that's how you'd describe God. The Lord is his name. Verse 7, in the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries, God. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. The blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up, the flood stood up in a heap, the deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The Lord has saved his people by destroying the Egyptians in his fury because they wouldn't let his people go. The Lord has rescued Israel not just last week by a sacrifice, but by destroying those who hate them so. And it's worth saying that if we find this, as I guess I do to some extent, a difficult idea to get our heads around, and if particularly we find this sort of hard to understand that chapter 15, the Egyptians would be singing about this, the Israelites even would be singing about this, just try and put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites for a moment. Imagine being bullied and abused, oppressed for centuries. Your children have been killed by the Egyptians. Actually, don't imagine that bit. It's too awful, isn't it? Imagine the forced labor camps and life-altering injuries. Imagine all the pain the beatings by the Egyptians, would you not rightly celebrate God's judgment and their downfall? Wouldn't you celebrate that justice had been done to the Egyptians? I mean, do we not long for judgment or justice on all those who hate Christians, Boko Haram or ISIS, those who murder Christians? Of course we do. And of course God does. He hates the abuse of Christians. Of course he judges those like the Egyptians. And as he acts in judgment, well, he saves Israel. He saves Christians. The Lord God saves through judgment. The Lord listens. He hears as his people cry out for help. Now, says the Lord Jesus, John chapter 12, speaking of his impending death, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world, that is Satan, be cast out. The reason the Son of God came, says the letter of 1 John, was to destroy the works of the devil. He's judged, says Jesus, John 14. And one day he will be destroyed. The Lord God saves his people through his judgment. That's why, incidentally, if you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you do really need to be. The Lord will save his people, yes, but he is going to judge his enemies. By nature, we face wrath like the Egyptians. The Lord will save his people by destroying all his enemies. Just look at how he treated the Egyptians. Third lesson, the Lord saves for his glory. The Lord saves for his glory. And again, this is something we've said before in the series, if you've joined us over the last 6 weeks, but you simply cannot miss it in the passage. I mean, just notice, for example, the rationale for what God does here. Okay, verse 4 of chapter 14, I will harden, says the Lord, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and his host. In other words, I'm going to show that I'm the only true God, that Pharaoh can't stop me. Or verse 17, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, says God, so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots, his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, which is much the same thing as knowing his glory. Verse 18. One last reference. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. God's glory is his name revealed, the goodness of his character, his majesty, his justice, power, mercy. And that is what the Lord reveals, isn't it? His wrath at the Egyptians, but love for Israel, justice, power, mercy. Verse 11 of that great song in chapter 15. Who is like you among the gods, asked Moses. Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. You've led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The Lord God saves his people for his glory. And I say that because we tend to think that history is about us. It's not. It's about God, and it's about God's glory. And I say that because we tend to think that the Bible or the gospel's about us, and it's not. It's about God and his glory. As I was writing this talk, I was remembering that when I had the interview for this job, which was in about June 2018 or something like that, I can remember sitting up in Chris's office, which is quite cramped at the best of times, with Chris sitting here, Andrew Wales sitting here. If you know Andrew Wales, you'll understand why I was scared. And then Dan Hong, who was my predecessor, sitting there. And I was asked questions for about 8 hours, I think, something like that. And I'd said quite a lot in the 8 hours. And Chris at the end said, you know, that's all very good, but do you realize that you haven't mentioned God's glory? And he clearly thought that was a bit of an omission. He gave me the job anyway. But I now think it's an omission too. All of history is about God and his glory. That's why the songs that we've chosen to sing today are all about God's glory. God's character, that impacts me. But I'm not primarily going to sing about me. Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Answer, no one. There's no one like God. Our God reigns, we're about to sing. He is king of all the earth. Our God reigns. He's seated on the throne. Lift your voice. Sing a song of praise. Our God reigns. The awesome Lord Most High. Oh, it's wonderful to be God's people, rescued from his judgment, rescued from his judgment by a sacrifice. It's wonderful to be God's people, rescued through his judgment, the devil crushed, and all his evil lies. But we, if I can put it like this, are just a sideshow in God's plan for all eternity to show his awesome glory. There is none like you, God, to the world. And what a thing it is to know the true God and his glory, a cause to sing and to praise him for everything we've heard. Verse 1 of chapter 15, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are indeed our God, the redeeming God, full of grace and truth, showing mercy to those who don't deserve it, but also judging fairly and rightly. And we thank you that you have saved us. You have paid the penalty for our sin, and you have freed us from its power. We thank you that you have crushed Satan with all of his evil and all his lies. And we thank you that you are taking us home to a glorious eternity, where we will live with all of your people gathered around the throne of the Lord Jesus forever. And we praise you for all of this in his name. Amen.